Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Well, I'm so happy to be here this evening with you. KUS Youth, right? Am I in the right place? Are you sure I'm here in the right place with KUS Youth? Okay, I hear a few loud shouts. Am I in the right place with KUS Youth? That's much better, because I want to make sure I'm with the right people at the right time in the right place. All right, I think Ben has introduced myself. The other part which I think he left out, which I thought was quite important, and I'm quite happy that, you know, you guys are decentralizing to 10 different places in the next, how many weeks? Oh, 2 weeks. Only 2 weeks. Wow. There should be more, huh? Yeah. It's actually quite exciting, quite fun to be decentralized sometimes. How many of you here are 13 years old? Can I see your hands? Wow. Wonderful. 13 years old or 12? 12 and turning 13. I see some of you who don't look 13 raising your hands. Wow. I didn't say 30. I said 13. Okay, so 13 years old is a very wonderful age. Sec 1, right? Yeah. And do you know my daughter is also 13 years old? So now you know my age, lah, roughly. Then just now he mentioned 2001, you know, I left my job as a lawyer. So obviously, you know, I'm not that young. All right. But I am, you know, really glad to be here. I don't have much time. And is the PowerPoint, is the keynote on? Is on? All right. Okay, the title of my message today is, Are We Ready for the Days We Live In? Okay, we are living in unprecedented times. And the Christian worldview we are accustomed to was born in a previous world that will never be repeated. Okay, so this is the world in front of you. The training we have received as leaders was for a time that's gone and never coming back. Okay, change is the order of the day and it is rapid. And we cannot afford to hold on to the past any longer. Okay, so what I'm about to show you is going to change everything about our mission as we know it. I'm just going to show you very quickly, before we dive into scriptures, the world population growth. That's the cross of Christ. Is it stuck? Oh no. The Great Commission was given here, and in 1804, we reached the first billion. Okay, what happens next is unprecedented. Oh, it's out of the... Yeah, basically, you can't see it, okay? Can you see it? Or maybe I... Yeah, you can see it. It's coming up right now. That's the world population growth. And you are... So this is what has happened. Our traditional church model was basically developed in AD 323, right, with Constantine in Rome. This was what happened. Some major shakeups in the world that killed a huge number of people. And having killed so many people, having gone through world wars, the population is still as high as it can be. And even with over a billion abortions worldwide since 1970, the world population is right now at almost 8 billion. Let me show you the next thing on our growth in technology. Does this look? So back to that. So this is what's happening. Do you see the same curve as the population growth? Basically, there's also an accelerating growth in technology. The world population growth summary, it took from Adam until 1804 AD to reach the first billion. And then less than 100 years later, we hit 3 billion. And in my life, we have grown by 4 billion and it's still not stopping. Okay, it keeps showing you are here. So the times are changing. How about you? Your model of church was designed when the earth was a far less populated and growing at a moderate pace. What will be new next week, next month, next year? What's scary is not how fast we have come, but how much faster can we go and how long can this continue? What technological breakthrough is coming next year? How much bigger can a population grow? Are we near the end? How can we not be? Surely there is a maximum capacity in the world. Are we ready? Are we helping others to be ready, or are we just planting our heads in the sand, hoping that things will be fine? I want you to look at the next slide. This is what is happening to the church today. There's compartmentalized thinking. It's called sacred and secular, local and universal. And then, of course, you have this clergy and laity, which only a few people stand here and talk to you, and the rest of you, we do 80% of the work, you don't do any work. And then you pay us to do the work. So that's the divide of the clergy and laity. So all this compartmentalized thinking from the dark ages, the time when the church was in the dark, when the church was not growing, okay, it's basically killing the church. Okay? So this is what we need to do to it. We must think outside the box. In fact, we must blow it up. Okay, we must break down all these divides between sacred and secular, between clergy and laity. What I'm doing, you know, is actually very unusual. When you come into this place, when people sit in rows like that, does this look very familiar? When you watch, how many of you find this very familiar? Some of you raise your hands. What do you think? You know, you see this kind of sitting arrangement. Where else do you see this kind of sitting arrangement? Where? Your what? School, that's right. What else? Cinema, yeah, very good. You get the point, yeah? Okay? Basically, I don't understand why we call this church, but church is not meant to be everybody seated in rows like we are going to school, or we're seated in rows like we're watching a performance, which is what exactly I'm doing now, right? I'm trying to put up a performance. Okay, I'm not. Okay, I'm not trying to put up a performance. I'm real. I'm being authentic. That's who I am. I speak to you from my heart, all right? And this is the way the churches have been since AD 323, when the population was still so small. And now we have grown leaps and bounds to 8 billion, almost 8 billion people, and we are still the same. Can you see that church is no different from those times in the dark ages compared to it is now? The music might sound different a little. The dressing might be very different, but the form of everything still remains the same. We say, oh yeah, we are the Protestant church. We came up from the Catholic church, but we are pretty similar to the Catholic Church. I know you are Anglican, which makes you even closer to the Catholic Church in terms of your so-called liturgy. Am I right? You know, this is really interesting because this morning I had a dream. Maybe 1 or 2 months ago. I just came back from the States yesterday, so maybe about 1 month. About a month ago, I had a dream. You know, it was a dream about young people, just like you. And I was quite surprised, you know, what I saw in the dream. Because I saw young people literally seated in rows like this, you know. And when I woke up, right, the word that came to me was the word institutionalism. Wow, very big word. Chim. Is that very chim to you? Who knows? Who doesn't know what institutionalism mean? Raise your hand. Yeah, to be honest, yeah, that's good. You don't know what institutionalism means. Okay, that's fine. How many of you know what an institution is? Raise your hands. I see that some of the same people who raise your hands for institutionalism, raising your hands for institution. That means you actually know what institutionalism is about. Basically, institutionalism is a form of the institution, okay, that keeps and binds people in instead of empowering people to be all that God's called them to be. Okay. So over here, behind you, behind me, can everybody say this? Yeah. God wants, what kind of people that God, does God want you to be? I hope you know. Because if you don't know, you cannot be what you don't know, right? Okay, so you got to know. And knowing is not just here in your head. Okay, we are not here attending school. If you're attending school, you will be receiving lots of notes and information. And then, when you go back home, you do your homework, you take your exams. When exam's over, you totally forget everything that you have studied. How many of you go through that experience? Wow, thank you. I also go through that. Yeah. I forgot everything that I've learned. You know, as a lawyer, I studied law for 5 years in NUS, and I totally forgot, you know, everything that I've studied. Not everything lah. Only the information part. You don't expect me to remember every single detail, right, that I've learned. Or every single case that I've read. It's just impossible. Okay. And many times this is what happens in church as well. Because we are like a school. So we receive a lot of information, a lot of knowledge. And when you receive the knowledge, it goes up here, in here. And then when you step out, you probably forget, you know, what you have heard or the information that you receive. How many of you, be honest, happens to you? Does that happen to you? Raise your hand. Okay, about 50%. There are 50%. I'm not sure how honest you are, okay? But to be honest, you know, I've met most of the times. How many of you remembered what your pastor preached on the 1st of July? Not 1st of July. Don't know whether it's a Sunday, right? Yeah. So never preach. Or maybe the first week, first Sunday of July. Who remember? Not that long ago. Now it's only September. August and July. Okay, maybe a bit too far. How about the first week of August? The first Sunday of August. Who remember? Shout out what he preached or what your youth pastor preached. Are you looking at notes? Ah. Okay, so this is what happened in school. If you don't take notes, you don't remember. So this is what happened in church. You don't take notes, you don't remember. And most of the time, you don't even refer to your notes after that. Am I right? So think about this. A school, a cinema, a church. Okay, this is what you get. Right? But church is not about a performance. You are not here to be entertained, I hope. You are not here to be educated, I hope. You're here to be equipped and empowered. Everybody say, equipped and empowered. Okay, the reason why we do all this so-called service and this and that and all these programs, what is it for? It's to equip you and to empower you. If it's not equipping you and not empowering you, but it's simply entertaining you or educating you, then it's pointless. Then you are not being the people, the kind of people that God wants you to be. Because that God doesn't want you to be, you know, students with a lot of head knowledge of the Bible. but not really walking in it. God doesn't want you to come to church service or youth service and, wow, a wonderful band, you know, loud music, you know, just have fun, games, entertainment. You know, God doesn't want you just to be entertained, right? We got to, and then Ben keeps saying, you know, the church is doing something that we have never done before. Whoa. Let me challenge you guys, because as a leader, you know, I may not dress in my suit today or my power suit, you know. I dress like you, okay? So that's why some people say, wow, so young. Yeah. I'm almost reaching the big four, okay? So you know my age. And you know, it's so funny that we come to church, we want to be educated, we want to be entertained. Okay, but that's exactly the two things that you are not supposed to be. So in that dream, institutionalism, can you say that this tongue-twisting word? Tell your friend, tell your neighbor. Institutionalism. Come on, you can do it. Institutionalism. Okay, a prison is an institution. You want to know what institution is? A prison. They call it an institution. IMH is an institution. Yeah? Mental institution. Yeah. You want to be in an institution? Raffles Institution. Oops. Oh no. It's okay, I can say that. Because I used to be from RGS, yeah. So, it's okay, yeah. Institution, but you guys really look like a clever bunch. I've been to quite many youth services, preached in many of them, preached in many churches. You know, you guys look very smart, okay? Look only lah, huh? Okay, but, so what happened was, this morning I had another dream. And in that dream, it was recalling this dream I had earlier. Okay, when you have certain dreams, okay, not those kind where you eat pizza or eat cup noodle, then you go and sleep. Yeah. Then after that, you dream that kind of dream. That kind of dreams you won't remember. But when God gives you a dream, you will actually remember it very vividly and you should write it down. Okay. So this morning I had another dream. I dreamt that I was running this race. Okay. It was a 100-meter race. It was very funny. And then I saw my JC friend. Oh my gosh. It's like so many years ago. I saw my JC friend who was a trained sprinter. Okay. She was running beside me and she was running past me. And then, of course, that's one part of the dream which has a meaning. Because the difference between me, although I was in athletics, I used to run 800 and 1005. So 100 meters was really not my kind of sport. Okay. It was not my, yeah. I want to say game, not game. Yeah. It was not my kind of run. Not my kind of race. So compared to somebody who's trained for 100 meter sprint, compared to a long distance runner or mid distance runner, the kind of muscles that she uses and I use is very different. Am I right? Because she's trained that way. So after that, I saw some Anglican pastors in this dream. I say, wow. I won't mention names, okay? Because Scully, you know, suddenly you go to one of their churches next week. So I don't want to mention names. I saw two Anglican pastors. And then there was somebody else who was organizing this race. It was like organizer of the race. Wow. The person came and said, don't be said to them, everybody, don't be discouraged in doing good. And then I woke up, you know, from the dream. So I went to Hebrews chapter 12, which is the last song you sang. You all remember the last song you sang? What was the last song you sang? Ah, see, you cannot even remember. Test you, Ben. What was the last song you sang? Huh? Ayala, something like that. Okay, the title is Full Attention. Okay, but what does full attention mean? The first verse was what? That's right, keep my eyes fixed on you. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, we are all running this race. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run this race with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and has therefore sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then after that, it talks about don't be discouraged, you know, when you go through the discipline of God. So it's very interesting, you know, that this dream was actually relating to this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. So if I can ask you to take out your Bibles, I hope you've got your Bibles. If you've got your Bibles, just wave your Bible in the air, please. Come on. And give it a big shout. Woo! Come on, wave your Bible in the air and say, woo! And turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and when you are there, say, I am there. Don't bluff. Some of you are not there. Some of you are. Some of you are not. But you all just say, I'm there. Don't entertain me, okay? Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you guys read your Bible. But Hebrews chapter 12, if you read the first few verses, is what I already shared, okay, with you. I've already given you the New King James Version. And then later on, I want you to go to chapter 12, verse 25. To 28. Okay, everything is connected, all right, in scriptures. Although it's divided into verses, it's linked one to another, which is why we say, you know, when you interpret the Bible, don't take it out of context. Don't take one verse and then don't relate it to the verses before or the verses after. So the verse that I've just shared with you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run this race with endurance, the race that set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then in verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay, so there is a therefore there. Okay, there's a few therefores. Whenever you see the word therefore, it is kind of like concluding what we were saying previously. So in verse 28 it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay, so this is a conclusion. It says here, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Before that, it tells us everything that can be shaken will be. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that everything that cannot be shaken will remain. And the kingdom of God will remain. Okay, it cannot be shaken. So we are to serve God. And what does it mean to serve God? Is having a service here and then, you know, playing here on stage equivalent to serving God? Yes and no. Some of you are like, I'm a bit confused. Okay. Yes and no. Well, to some degree you are serving God, but I wouldn't say that you are really, really serving God. Okay. What does it mean to serve God? Does serving God equate to you serving, giving out like wafers in the church to other people? Or bulletins to other people? Or standing there and greeting others? Is that really serving God the way that will endure this so-called great shaking? Since we have grace, we must serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What's so fearful, you know, about giving out a brochure, a bulletin? What kind of godly fear do you really need? I think the kind of, sometimes we read the Bible, you know, through a certain lens. We read it through the lens of institutionalism. We read it through the lens of being in the four walls of a confined building. That's why, to us, serving God means doing something within these four walls. And outside the four walls, we forget that we also need to serve God. Does God exist outside these four walls? Absolutely. If he exists outside these four walls, then why is it that you are only serving God within the four walls? Does that make sense? Shouldn't we be serving God wherever we are? Because God is everywhere. We should be serving God wherever He is, which is He's everywhere. Which means in your school, which means in your family, in your homes, which means, you know, on the streets, which means on the bus, everywhere and anywhere. God is there. Am I right? And God is dwelling in you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. This place, in fact, people had revelation. Solomon, before he built the temple, you know, in Chronicles, Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Go and look it up, okay? I wouldn't have time to flash the scriptures and turn to the scriptures. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, he says this. He says, even heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less what I'm going to build you? Solomon, who built the temple of God, said that. He had a revelation. So how much more us who are living in times that is after Christ and the veil is torn, Jesus, God is no longer in the box called the Ark of the Covenant. He's outside of the Holy of Holies. He's anywhere and everywhere. He's dwelling in us and we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. So why is it that we can only serve God within the four walls and equate that to serving God? So therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, look at this, the presentation here. Oh, yeah. Okay, so there are no artificial boundaries to prevent the kingdom from impacting the world, but the walls that are in our own heads. The kingdom of God is near, is now, and to be. So we need to no longer focus on unimportant things, but must have clarity of purpose. Abandon unbiblical traditions that prevent us from being a true multiplication movement. All the people in the church, every man, woman, child, rich, poor, black, white, yellow, or brown, are agents of the kingdom. So being connected to the head, which is Christ, okay, will move us from just middle management of independent organizations. Because everything that we do, all that we do and all that we are is under the banner of who? Of who? Church of our Savior? Huh? All that we do is under the banner of who? What's his name? Jesus. Oh, I'm glad you know that name. Because if church is not about Jesus, then what is it about? So, we are connected to Jesus who is the head. Everything that we do is under the banner of our King, Jesus. Not the vision, logo, or the ego of anyone else. Okay, back to my slides, please. We need to learn to engage with the world to bring transformation. Okay, so don't be afraid. So serving God requires you to be engaged with the world. Can someone say amen? Serving God requires you to be engaged with the world, not engaged with the body of Christ. You are getting it wrong if you think that serving God is equivalent to being engaged with the body of Christ. Yes, it's true, we can serve one another, but that's only just one part of the gospel. Okay? Serve one another is just one part of the gospel. In fact, we should serve the poor. We should serve others out there so that the kingdom of God can come into their midst. So you can be with your friends, but the kingdom of God is right there. You can be in a hospital, the kingdom of God is right there because you are praying for the sick is getting healed. No, your family members don't have to die. You can pray and you stand in the gap and believe God for healing for your family members. Your friends don't have to be lost because you are the one who is safe and you can stand in the midst of them and you can share with them Christ through your everyday life and the way that you live. And by serving them, you serve God acceptably and with a reverent fear. And that's how you serve God, because that kingdom that we serve cannot be shaken. Everything in this world will be shaken. The economy, everything. Institutions will be shaken. Okay. Singapore, a peaceful country, will also be shaken. Because the Bible says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. Because we cannot escape this. Our God is a consuming fire. So don't be alarmed. You know, when shakings happen, the shakings happen so that it will shake the things in your life that can be shaken. But whatever things that are eternal that is in your life, that you're building your life upon, okay, and that you're walking in, which is of God's kingdom, it will never be removed. It will never be taken away. Like love, like joy, like peace. If you're walking in love, you're walking in joy, you're walking in peace, these are the things that cannot be shaken. There can be a huge financial crisis. You know, there can be war. There can be outbreak of diseases. There can be riots. So it's not going to shake you, because our God is not shaken. His kingdom cannot be shaken. And you continue to serve God. Therefore, serve God with reverence and a godly fear. We need to engage with the world to bring transformation. Let's look at the slides again. So find your identity, purpose, and calling, all right, in God's kingdom. And I'm going to move on much faster, because this is actually a little bit of a training that we do over 3 days, but I've kind of like compacted it and tried to give it to you in 40 minutes. Okay, so obviously I'm not going to show you all the slides. If I do that, I will not be able to finish. So look at this, all right? The world is developing faster. Anyone can publish anything and have a global voice immediately, like YouTube, Facebook. You know, there's so many other channels, like World Wide Web. You know, you want to create a website, you could create. No one's going to stop you. You want to create YouTube, you go create. No one's going to stop you. Immediately, you have global attention. You don't even need to get on news to do that. So we are now living in a day where there is only 4 degrees of separation, meaning that I know a friend who knows another friend who knows Obama. Or you know your mother who knows a friend, who knows a friend, who knows Obama. So we are not very far separated from one another. Everybody in this world is separated by 4 degrees now. Used to be 6 people, right, in between. Now, because of technology, remember I showed that chart of how, accelerating technology. We are now closer and closer, a small global village. So if this is true, and of course it is true, we have to do things different. Okay, the last line says, we must do things different. Tell your neighbor, we must do things different. Come on, tell your neighbor, we must do things different. So where does the kingdom start? Okay, you might say, wow, kingdom, very big word. But let me tell you where it starts. Okay, the kingdom of God is like this, okay? Jesus said this, the very, very first parable. How many of you remember the first parable that Jesus spoke? Can I see your hands? Huh? Don't know. I thought you're very educated. Oh my. Okay, anyway, it says the kingdom starts with good seed. This is in your Bible, Mark chapter 4. It says, a farmer went out to sow his seed, some on good soil, and it came up, grew, produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Okay, some versions say 30, 60, 100 fold. So this was Jesus saying the very first parable, giving the very first story, teaching the multitudes. And he said this. And he said to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, don't forget all about everything else I say. So I hope you guys get it. Today, if you leave this place, I hope you get at least, all right, this principle about God's kingdom. The kingdom starts with good seed. Everybody say good seed. Okay, very good students. So we need to believe in the seed, all right? Of course, in Mark chapter 4, it tells us what the seed is. The seed is, what is the seed? Okay, y'all really don't know this parable. How many of you have been in church, in church service for like the past 10 years? Can I see your hands? Some of you are literally born here, you know? Yeah. Okay, I can see quite many hands. So who here is a first generation Christian? Can I see your hand? That means you are the, yeah, one. Oh, my gosh. Two. Three, four, five, six. Yeah, I saw that hand. Seven, eight. About 7 or 8 of you. And the rest of you, you follow your parents to church. Am I right? Can I see your hand? You follow your parents to church. Raise your hands high. Oh, wow. Okay, the kingdom starts with this, the seed. Okay, of God's word. It didn't start with you. The kingdom of God started with his good seed planted on good soil. Hopefully good soil. Huh? Not every seed, not every ground is good ground. So this is the good seed. The kingdom starts with good soil as well. Okay, in Mark chapter 4, there are 4 kinds of ground. The heart, the pavement, or the so-called wayside. The New Living Translation calls it the pavement, which is easier for Singaporeans to understand. Simisi wayside, you know. Wayside. Okay, pavement. Okay, pavement you understand. Okay, you walk on the pavement, right? Okay. So, and then you have also the rocky ground, the shallow ground, the thorny ground or the wheat infested ground. And of course you have the good ground. So the kingdom starts with the good soil. Okay. One. Everybody say, what's the first ground? Pavement, huh? Yeah. 2 and 3 are the shallow rocky as well as the thorny ground. And then you have 4, which is the good ground. Let's talk about the good soil. If you are really good soil, you will be making a difference in this world. If you are really good soil. Because this is how the kingdom multiplies. It multiplies through the good seed falling upon good ground. Do you know that a single shaft of wheat, if allowed to produce freely, unhindered, in only 8 years, it will multiply enough to feed the entire population of the world for one whole year. You're feeding 8 billion people with one single wheat after 8 years, if allowed to multiply unhindered. Can you imagine that? One shaft of wheat. So this is really, you know, exponential, it's not addition. This is exponential growth. Okay. It's multiplication. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. The Bible says that it bears fruit. Just now you're saying abide, 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 abide. Am I right? What's the purpose of abiding? Bear fruit. Yes, you bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold, which is actually 3,000%, 6,000%, and 10,000%. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. So where do you start? I think most of us, we got to examine our own hearts first, first of all. Okay. Ask God, what kind of ground do I have? Do I have good ground? Or am I bad ground, bad soil? I've got thorny hearts, you know. Jesus said, he gave us the interpretation, the thorns are the cares and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word of God. And then you have the rocky or the shallow ground, which the seed did not take root. Deep enough, just now what you are saying, root me deep, what? Root me deep, right? Something like that. Right? So, it's about allowing God's word, you know, to take root deep, deep down into your life so that you be good soil, not just shallow. You come, huh? Only, you know, a shallow person, if you hear shallow people talk. Or, rocky ground, which sometimes the rebellion can sometimes end up in shallowness, which means that you take the word of God, you're very happy. Then after that, when you walk out of this place, you go home, you get scolded by your mom, you fail your exams, and then you are shaken. Because the word of God did not take root deep enough. Okay, there was shallow ground, there was not enough soil. Okay, there was a lot of rocks. There was a lot of rebellion. You just maybe want to do things your own way. When God says, you know, you should be doing this, blah, blah, blah. And you don't. You don't even read the Bible. Because many of you grew up in homes, you know, with Bibles on your shelves, in your rooms. There's a Bible probably everywhere, in every corner of your house, in every room of your house. And you might not have touched the Bible, you know, except maybe now. Every week when you come, or some people didn't even bring your Bible because why? Handphone ma, you know? Yeah, all my Bible is in the handphone. Well, good. Some of you are showing me your hard copy Bible. It's important. And I think more importantly, read the Word of God, okay? Let that good seed fall upon the ground, good ground of your heart. So firstly, number one, examine the ground of your heart. Do you have good soil or do you have wayside ground, okay, or pavement ground, or hard ground. The word of God cannot even penetrate, cannot even fall. How to bear fruit? It's not possible. Any seed that does not take root, as if the ground is hard, if your heart is hardened, every time you disobey God, you are hardening your heart. Every time you disobey God, you harden your heart. It becomes so hard, you are immune. You just take it that it's okay, I'm saved, you know, it's alright, God still loves me, He still cares for me, God shows me grace, you know, it's alright, I'm serving God, you know, it's okay, I come to service, I will be saved. Oh, it's okay, I got water baptized, I will be saved. Let's not assume that. You know, I'm a first generation in my family. My daughter is 13 years old and going through the same phase as some of you are going through. She doesn't sit in church like this, of course, because the way we do church, you know, is very, very different. We don't sit in rows. We recognize that we are family of God. There are 59 one another's in the Bible. You are not going to fulfill 59 one another's in the Bible by sitting in rows. That's plain simple. You can take an exam like that, but you can't fulfill 59 one another's that are in the Word of God, which the Bible commands, by sitting in rows. No, which is why you have life groups. Am I right? Even in a life group, you also can't fulfill 59. I don't have time to go into all that, but that is a training for, you know, leaders or whatever. Yeah. Another day, people with good soil, you know, hearts. But if we continue to run church the same traditional model that was in 323 AD, thousands of years have passed and we are still sitting in pews, even though it may not look like wooden pews, but it is equivalent to a wooden pew. You know, even though we don't have the so-called liturgy and all the incense, you know, coming forth from some burner, you know, we still have the platform. If you go to a Catholic church or just go to St. Andrew's Cathedral, you know, it is extremely traditional. Am I right? Yeah. You see the bishop's throne, okay, the place where the bishop sits. And then I look around, you know, it was interesting. I took a tour of the St. Andrew's Cathedral. I hope this is not recorded. But anyway, even if it's recorded, it doesn't matter. Yeah, they know me and I know them. Yeah. So the three stained glass windows in the front of the nave, it has nothing to do with Jesus. I was like, what? Anyway, it's got to do with all the three political leaders, Butterworth, you know, governors and all that kind of thing. Yeah, Raffles, you know. It's like, wow, so political. You know? So this is what happens to institutionalism. It creates a lot of politics, and people start to fight, vie for power, power struggle, you know, step on toes, so on and so forth. Yeah. And it becomes a very ugly thing. Okay, no longer the church. Who is the church? Ask your neighbor, who is the church? What is church? Ask yourself, what is church? Is church a building with a cross? The church is you and I, am I right? I'm glad someone said no. There's somebody here who understands church. But church is you and I in a family, you know, with a purpose of God, with a mission. We're not here to play church. We're not here to do church. We need to raise the bar of being a disciple and lower the bar of doing church. If you continue doing church the way you do church, the 8 billion people are not going to get saved. You can add people. There are wonderful visitors here, you know. They are addition. Get your math right. If you 2 + 3, if you tell me 6, that's multiplication, correct? If 2 × 3, you tell me 5, something is wrong with your addition, right? But this is exactly what happened, you know, in the church. We got our addition and multiplication confused. We think that by sitting like that and then adding another service, that is multiplication. We just added another service. That's not multiplication. We think that when we invite friends into a cell group, a life group or service, we are multiplying. We are not even multiplying. We're just adding. So get our mathematics right. If mathematics is a very cruel subject, it's either right or wrong. Okay? You cannot somewhere there. So Jesus said, the very first command that was given to us. Let's go to the first command that was in Genesis. Can someone tell me, what did God command Adam and Eve? Huh? Yeah, I hear some people, yes. Besides the do not eat the forbidden fruit lah, okay. That one's very good. But somebody said there, multiply. But it says what? Be fruitful and multiply. So, you know, right from Genesis, this idea of fruitfulness and multiplication is already there. Mark chapter 4, the first parable which Jesus told is be fruitful and multiply. Okay? So multiplication is in God's mind. He's a mathematician, and I tell you, He counts everything right. If God confuses addition and multiplication, that's the end, man. That's why maybe the Church of Jesus Christ today is not where she's supposed to be, because we have not multiplied. So where do you start? The kingdom builds by multiplying disciples. Okay, I want to quickly run through this, and then I want to close with one or two more slides. But the DNA, right? There are three very basic commands. The first being love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. What is the second? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Then there is also the great so-called commission, the thing that we're supposed to do, which is, you all forgot already. Last week, Pastor Jennifer just shared that, right? What? Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Okay, so remember these three things. The first two commandments and the Great Commission. In this DNA, okay, divine truth, nurturing relationship, and apostolic mission. This is the basic foundation of the church. In these three things, is encapsulated in DNA. Okay, D, which is divine truth. Okay, really, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. Okay, when you have that relationship with Jesus, who is the Word of Truth, who is the truth Himself, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. When you have that relationship with truth, and when you love truth, when you walk in truth, when you are being real, you're being authentic, you're being who you are, you're being all that God's called you to be, the kind of people God wants you to be, then you are living in D. Okay? Everybody say D, divine truth. Say divine truth. Divine truth. Okay. And nurturing relationship. Nurturing relationship. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have a very bad neighbor, right? Indonesia. That's why we got. Yeah, lah, too bad lah, you know. It doesn't matter what. Singapore is so clean, right? Because there are people who might be irresponsible, you know, who are setting fire to the crops and all that. So therefore, we get a haze, not just us. Well, all of the neighboring countries get it as well. So love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, after this, don't go and curse Indonesia. Okay, bless them. Jesus said, love your neighbor, right? Yeah, so continue to love them, right? And then A, apostolic mission. It is A, apostolic mission, Matthew 28, I just shared that. The Great Commission, go, make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them. Not just teaching them to obey. Much of what is happening now in the church is basically teaching, but not teaching people to obey all that Jesus has commanded, which is why we get such a weak church. And the problem is, people are not good soil, so they are not obedient, and all we do is keep cultivating the bad soil. And bad soil, come again, you know, next week, we'll get better program, we have better music, you know, we have, more discipleship, so-called, in classes. Come. We'll help you, you know. But people are just come, and they walk out this place, they are not willing to obey. I hope this youth group is different. I hope you guys are different. You know, I hope you are willing to obey. The mission is to teach others to obey, not just simply teach. We can teach many things, but people might not be obeying. So, we are still not fulfilling the Great Commission. So DNA, the Great Commission, right? Very quickly, since you guys will be doing that, what, last two weeks, I don't know, we're going to end up in some going out there, outreach or something like that, right? Can you take those opportunities to do what I have taught you? I want to teach you to obey. I don't want to teach you for nothing. Okay, if I'm teaching you for you to be entertained, okay, I failed in my job. And you are bad soil. Okay. So be good soil and obey. Okay, so that you can bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So this is the traditional approach of evangelism. You go from house to house, you knock on the door, and then this person comes to church with you. But the next slide I want to show you is the incarnational approach to evangelism. Okay. You go to the first house, you knock on the door. It could be your neighbor, you know, who comes back home drunk every night. And then you hear shouting and screaming, you know, in your neighbor's house. Okay. Maybe there's a broken marriage. Maybe there's abuse of children. But you hear this day in, day out. And then you go knock on their door one day. And this man, you know, who's drunk, opens the door. And he's smelling like alcohol. And then you say to him, "Sir, can I pray for you?" And he like, "Huh?" He'll be dazed. It doesn't mean that that man is bad soil. I'm saying that man might be good soil. Sometimes people with a lot of problems might be the best soil because they are willing for some change in their lives. They're willing, you know, to see some, you know, breakthrough in their lives. Okay. It's people who don't want to see breakthroughs. It's people who go through the motions that are usually bad soil because they don't need God. But this man who is drunk, who is a wife, maybe a children abuser, you know, he really needs God. You know, he's an alcoholic. He needs God to set him free from this bondage. So you knock on his door, you say, "Sir, can I pray for you?" And he says, "Yes." And then you pray for him, and then tears come down his eye. He feels the love of God. And he opens his heart to God. And, you know, he just starts responding to Jesus. And then what happens is, next week, a few weeks later, you don't hear any more shouting. Or that he doesn't drink anymore. His neighbors start noticing it, right? One by one, the neighbors start noticing to the front, to the back, to the left, and to the right. Nobody hears the shouting. The shouting is diminishing. You know, there's no more screaming, you know, by the children. There's no more shouting between husband and wife. And there you have church right there. You have just basically planted a church. And then this guy who is an alcoholic drunkard who is now saved, invites his other neighbors who has now seen transformation in his life to his house. And there you are, a church planter. Hello? You don't have to go to Cambodia to plant a church, you know. And by, wow, somebody say, right, "Oh, you start 10 church. You know, so expensive. You must have, wow, 10 worship teams. You must have 10 preachers. You must have 10, you know." Excuse me. There's an old traditional approach of church. So-called growth. You are supposed to serve God with reverence and godly fear because this kingdom cannot be shaken. So you go, and wherever you go, you look for people of peace, you look for good soil so that you can plant the good word of God's, of His word, right? You can plant that good seed of His word into the people's hearts. And when it happens, the person bears fruit in his life. Wow. Then other people will start believing in Christ as well. And there you have church. And then after that, they don't go to church. They have church there, right there in their homes. Okay. No church building will be big enough to contain that many people. Imagine if 1,000 people come to Christ in 1 week. I think your church will not be able to handle the facilities. Your toilet will be a mess. There'll be a, you know, everybody will probably be sitting on the floor. So, why do you, you know, want to go and buy another building that is how many millions of dollars and then try to start, buy millions of dollars of equipment, millions of dollars of lights, sound, you know, and then start a church? You know how long it takes to raise millions of dollars? You know how many people it can feed with millions of dollars? The model is so simple. Jesus says, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and start church service, you know. He didn't even say, go and plant churches. He says, go and make disciples. This is something all of you can do. Amen? Tell your neighbor, this is something you can do. You can make a disciple. Tell your neighbor, you can make a disciple. First of all, you can be a disciple. Tell your neighbor. You can be a disciple. Disciple means you follow Christ, okay? You follow Him wholeheartedly. You don't flinch to the left, to the right. That you lay every weight, sin. You know, you lay it all down. You run this race. You know, you are going towards the finishing line. And I end with this. So there you have, you know, a church. And then another church, so-called. Because people are coming to Christ. And that's the incarnational approach, right, that I want to share with all of you. You know, this is the way 90% of the people in so-called my church community are new believers. They have got saved, water baptized in the past 2 to 3 years. Is it because I'm an evangelist? No. I tell you this, there's another lady who is an evangelist in our group. It's not because she's good at preaching. She's not. She's a single mom of 3 boys. Her oldest boy is 21 years old. But she is able, you know, to share Christ through the way that she lived and through how she can find opportunity to share Christ in every way to her family members. First, her mom got saved. Then after that, her 2 sons were baptized together with the mom. Then after that, her sister who had depression in hospital got healed from depression. And her sister, who is divorced, who has 2 children, the 2 children also get saved. The sister who was having depression was healed from thyroid. Is it because of me? No. It's because anyone can do this. Everyone can make a disciple of Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Come on, you guys are sleeping in church when you should be, you know, really doing the work out there. That's why it's good. Maybe you're decentralized. Then, you know, you go and figure it out, lah. You know, that church is really not this. This is the training ground so that you can be effective out there. Okay? You are being trained. You are being equipped. You are being empowered. You are not here to be entertained or educated. You are here to be equipped and empowered. So I close with this. You know, this lady, then after that, her godbrother's family, she invites, so-called, we go to meet the godbrother's family. Actually, she didn't invite. So this inviting thing, why would anybody in the right mind follow you to a service? It's totally foreign to them to be singing those songs. It's totally foreign to them to be doing what you are doing. It's very strange. No one in the right mind says, I want to go to church with you, no? Unless they want to see girls, lah. Oh. The truth. Divine truth, oh no. So, you see, this is what happens. Then we went to have barbecue, you know, with the God brother's family. And then subsequently, the God brother's mother-in-law who had diabetes, Jesus healed her from diabetes. Her husband had passed away a month ago, and then suddenly, you know, come on, she's a Buddhist. With all those traditions, you think she's going to receive Christ just because you asked her to come to church, to the Hokkien service, and this is an illiterate grandmother who doesn't read English, who doesn't understand English. Even you bring her to the Hokkien service, this is like strange. But when Jesus is there, right there where she is, she gets healed from diabetes, and there, she receives Christ. 3 months later, she gets water baptized together with her 2 grandchildren of that godbrother, teenagers. And then on the day of the water baptism, she said, as we were praying for her, she said, hey, who, Linky, turn off, ah? Wow, 金爪。 Okay. Basically, she's saying, very hot leh. How come, who turn off, ah? She doesn't even read Matthew chapter 3 about Jesus as the baptizer, you know, with the Holy Spirit and fire. But yet she's experiencing all of that. Does she need to read? I mean, okay, you guys are privileged. You guys are educated. You guys have the Word of God in English, right, in your language. You can perfectly read it and understand it. But this grandmother who is illiterate and doesn't, you know, read the Bible, she is experiencing Christ. She's experiencing Jesus. She's experiencing the baptism of fire right after the water baptism. And then after that, this lady who's so-called the evangelist, right, the single mom, also the godbrother's wife, the godbrother's wife brings the nephew and the niece, okay, to their home. So, you know, this is incarnational, right? It's no longer invitational. Okay? It's no longer like, hey, I call you, you come to church at this time, this place. Church can be anywhere, any place, at any time, because you are the church. The kingdom of God can be anywhere, any place, at any time, because in you lies the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God. And if you are good soil, then you will bear much fruit. I want us to really respond to God, you know, today. If perhaps we can all stand to our feet. I want us to remember these two things, okay? The DNA, divine, everybody say D for? N for? And A, very important. Apostolic mission. Okay. If you have D and N without the A, without the apostolic mission, basically you become a social, pretty much like a social club. Okay. You need to have that apostolic mission. Okay. Tell your neighbor again, you can make disciples wherever you are. Because that's the kind of people God wants you to be. Tell your neighbor, that's the kind of person God wants you to be. A disciple maker. Tell your neighbor, that's the kind of person God wants you to be. A disciple maker. Okay, the not so good ground are all leaving already. Oh no lah, just kidding. Okay, but if you want to be good ground, okay, I'm just saying this. You are saying, God, you know, I really hear what Karen is saying. I really hear what you're saying about us doing church. And I want to respond to you wholeheartedly. You know, if that's you, I don't need you to close your eyes. You can look everywhere. It doesn't matter. You say, God, I want to be a disciple maker. That's the person you want me to. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands. Yeah. Just raise your hands, right? As an indication to God. Thank you for those hands that are raised. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. If you say you want to be a disciple maker, raise your hands. Yes, God, I want to respond to you. I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. Okay. When you raise your hands, we're not playing a game here like just now. Hey, raise your right hand, huh? Raise your left hand, huh? This is not a game, right? This is between you and God. This is you responding to God from your heart. Okay, if you want to be a disciple maker, come on, raise your hand up high to God and just worship Him and thank Him, you know, for the seed today that's planted in your life. Okay, the seed is always good. The seed, the Word of God is good. Okay, I'm not preaching a lie. I'm preaching the Word of God, which is a good seed. And it all depends whether or not you have a good soil. If you are good soil, you will bear fruit. You will see growth in your life. You will also be able to make disciples because it's just the way it is. The kingdom of God, you sleep, you wake up, the kingdom of God grows. You don't sit by the plant and shout at the plant to make it grow. Okay? The plant just grows when the plant wants to grow. We do what we need to do, but God gives the increase. So just keep your hands lifted up high, those of you who say, God, I want to be a disciple maker. And right now, just sincerely, deep down from your heart, just pray a simple prayer to God and say, God, change me. Jesus, use me. That's all. Change me. Jesus, use me. There is no need for fanfare. I don't even need you to come forward to respond for an altar call. But it is you and God. When you go back to school, when you go back home, you are going to be that disciple God wants you to be by obeying Him in everything He tells you. And you will make other disciples of Jesus Christ as well. Put your hands down. Thank you very much, guys. You know, He loves you. He cares for you. You all know that. Live out the Word of God and walk with Him in truth and love. Thank you.
Okay, guys, I think that we listened to something that's really, really important. And something I know about truth is that truth is a mirror. It will show us what's in our heart. Truth will also cut and convict. So if you feel conviction in your heart, I want you to act upon it. Take God's word seriously. We don't just want to hear and then let it fall away, right? And if truth has offended you, I want you to take that really seriously as well. Because truth can convict. Truth can also offend. Because to see who you are in a mirror, sometimes it ain't a pretty sight. Right? And sometimes God wants to speak to us through our offense as well. I want you to take that very seriously as well. Because I want us to leave this auditorium really putting God's truth into practice. Okay? So I want us to go back to our schools and families having an eye to watch. God, what are you saying to me? I raise my hands to you in the auditorium. When you go outside, ask Him, God, show me what you want me to see. Bring me to do what you want me to do. So, guys, let's lift our hands up. I want to ask Pastor Karen, will you just come and kind of commission us out? Yeah.
Honestly, you don't need me to commission you because Jesus has already given us the commission. But you have already prayed, you know, to the Lord. My prayer is not more powerful than your prayer with God. If you mean it with all your heart, I think that means more than if I pray for you and you don't want to receive it anyway. So just do what God's called you to do and do it to the glory of God. Amen? Okay, God bless you guys.